Thank you. Please be seated, church. I see a couple ghost shirts. Thank you for loving your neighbors. Appreciate that. I got one quick appreciation story. We went to Woodbridge last week, and Ezekiel had his go day. We had almost 50 dozen cookies. Thank you all very, very much for your faithfulness in that. Renee ran up and down getting some of the residents to come and be part of the party, and I'm handing out cookies and lemonade to people who are diabetic and NPO. And so when Renee comes in, the whole room is gagging. You know, they're coughing and they're hacking. I thought I killed everybody. And Renee goes, "Did you at least save them first?" And I'm like, "All right, Renee, no more cookies for you." So they kept the cookies and handed them out to people who can eat them. So thank you very, very much. It was a lot of fun. It was really a lot of fun. So thank you for allowing me the privilege of being able to serve like that. Charlie and Carol here, they're going to light the Advent wreath for us as we begin our Advent season together.
Our scripture today is from Jeremiah 33:14 through 16. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior."
Today we light the candle of expectation and hope. May it remind each and every one of us of God's great promise to us. He is our hope, He is our Redeemer, and He is Savior. Let us pray. Father, during the Advent season, may we be reminded of your promises to us and your fulfillment of them. Help us to prepare our lives for His advent within us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This morning, we're going to be talking about hope together as a congregation. And when I was in seminary, I had a professor who taught a class on hope and suffering. He used Romans as a way of talking about it. And he said that all hope is born in suffering. And without trouble and trial, we wouldn't understand what hope is. And his definition was this: you never know how good the water tastes unless you've been in the desert. And so he used that pretty much. That's how he started every class. Those words coming from a man who was in a concentration camp. And so he understands a little bit more than I do about hope and suffering and the troubles of life. Hope is a gift. We cannot create it. And where it comes from, we often don't understand. But we do know the source. And the source is faith in Christ. You know, in Christmas season, we celebrate, I bring you good news of great joy. For all the people, for unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And with those words, we have the same Lord. You know, and the Gospel of John tells us that he was the Word and he walked among us, and the world did not know him, but we knew him. And I pray that this morning you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of hope and the gift giver. He's the one and the only one who can really bring hope into the troubles that we face in life. And so it is good to see you. Steve, it's good to see you back this morning. I know you don't want to be recognized, but I'm thankful to see you and all that you and your family go through. It's good to see the faith still strong and you're still walking. So thank you for being here today. I appreciate it very, very much. That's the Barnes family, if you guys, some of you know and some of you don't know. They have trials. You know, we all have trials, but not everybody goes through the trials the same way. Some people have been given the gift, as Steve's family has, my family, and I hope your family, of being able to go through them with tremendous trust and hope. And the stronger the trial, the stronger the faith. You don't really know how strong you are until you're up against it. And then it's amazing what God can do in our lives. We're going to have communion before the message today. I want to share with you a little bit about that hope. And so I ask if our communion stewards, if you would, come on up as we get ready to share in communion together. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat." And then after the supper, he poured out the cup and said, "This is a new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Drink of this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again." And here's the great promise of God. "Come again, our Lord shall, to receive his children unto himself, so that where he is, there we might be also." And so that is a perspective on life. No matter what we face, we can always, always, always find something good. All we have to do is look to Jesus. It's really just that simple. And so we're going to invite you to come in just a second. Let me share this with you guys first. Thank you. There you go. All right. "The body and blood of Christ given for you that you might have life. Do this in remembrance that Christ died for you. Feed on him in your faith, thanksgiving. The body and blood of Christ given for you that you might have life. Do this in remembrance that Christ died for you and be thankful." Holy Communion is an open invitation to all who stand in need of grace. This is not Wesley's table. This is the Lord's table. And you are welcome here at the Lord's table. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this is a great time to say, "Jesus, I need your help. Come and help me. I'm going through hard times, and I really could use your Spirit to guide me." You ask that, and he will be a presence in your life. You come as the ushers direct and lead you through. Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, for being a presence in our lives. And not just a presence, but a good presence, a sovereign presence, forgiving and caring and compassionate presence, a guiding presence, a correcting presence, an affirming presence, and a powerful Lord you are. So, Lord, in this life, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're going to like how we start this. One of the things that I taught myself over the years, and you guys have already been part of this a little bit, is there's three ways to look at trouble in your life. You're either about to be in trouble, you're in trouble, or you just got out of trouble. And that's about it. So what I'd like for you to do is turn to your neighbor and say, "You in trouble." Go ahead and say, "You in trouble. You're in trouble." See now, depending upon who you're talking to, tone of voice here, all right? Tone of voice, right? "You're in trouble." Now, see, mom to the child, right? Dad to the son, yep. "You're in trouble," you know? But what about compassionate father who has been through what you're about to go through, and he knows exactly what it's going to take to get to the other side? Now, how do you say it? How does that change your tone of voice? "You're in trouble, aren't you? You want to talk to me about it?" So, today's message, I thought I knew what I was going to say Monday when I went to my Bible study class, but they changed my mind. I told them that I was going to skip the next set of red letters and move right into this story of Jesus' healing because I needed to talk about hope today. And the real reason I was going to skip this story is because I just didn't want to talk about it. And I didn't realize that until after I had verbalized to the class that I was going to skip this story. And so somebody in the class said, "Why are we skipping this story? There's hope in this story." And I couldn't settle with skipping the first part of the 13th chapter. And it is intimately and unbelievably connected. So thank you, my Monday class, for pushing me, because this is nothing like what we talked about. This is a whole different place that I want us to go. And so I'm going to be faithful to the text, and we're going to look at the beginning of the 13th chapter. And there are some red letters there that are very challenging to me personally, I think to the church, and I think to the nation. We need to hear this, what Jesus is saying, maybe as a challenge to our own hearts, but certainly as a challenge to the church and to who we are as a people. And so here's this first sentence is the one that I wanted to avoid. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, you don't know you want... Actually, I did know I wanted to avoid this. You know how pastors are. Look, if I can't say hope on this, I want to just maybe not talk about it. And I had to be pushed. And maybe you do too. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, it's against the law to mix blood with sacrifices for the Hebrew people. Any kind of blood. Human blood, it's worse. Galilean human blood is the worst. And so I want to just kind of share a little bit of backstory, because this is where I really came to grips with what's going on. Pilate is, as you know, he's in control of Judah, the Jerusalem area. He's an ambassador of Rome, and he's ruthless, as most ambassadors of Rome are. They're ruthless. And so Herod is the ruler to the north, up by Galilee. And Pilate and Herod do not like each other. They are political rivals. You're going to understand this in just a second. And we know how political rivals act. And so Pilate, because he hated Herod, on Passover, the Galileans were required by law to make a journey to Jerusalem. And so on Passover day, Pilate ordered his soldiers to kill Galileans every Passover. Josephus writes that 3 years before this Passover, Pilate killed 20,000 Galileans. The year before this Passover, he crucified 3,000 Galileans. Why? Because he hated Herod. And these people were from Herod, and he was trying to increase his political clout. And yes, he considered people merely pawns in a game. He was not interested in them as people. They were simply something to be used, become more powerful, and so he used them. Now, that's only part of the story. We'll get to the rest of it in just a second. And so Jesus responds, and what's happening is someone in the crowd has talked about something that Pilate's done. He's killed more Galileans. The soldiers would just have daggers and just wander through the crowd. And they could tell by the accent if you were Galilean. And if you talked out loud and you were Galilean, the soldier had authority to simply kill you on the spot. And so it's happened again. But this time, in order to make his mark more meaningful, or perhaps just for fun, he decided that he's going to take the blood of the people that he killed during Passover, And he's going to mix it with their sacrifices to make their sacrifices impure. And he knows that'll make them mad. And that's just fun, right? It's just a game. And so that's what he does. Listen to what Jesus says about this. And then I'm going to get to the other half of this. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Why did somebody bring this up? I mean, why from the crowd, why say, hey, what do you think about Pilate mixing the Galilean blood with our sacrifices? What do you think about that? And what they wanted, no different from today, what they wanted Jesus to state that that was a bad thing that Pilate did, but after all, it's okay that they were killed. They're just Galileans. They are expressing their sense of superiority to the Galileans. Hundreds of years before this incident, there was a civil war in Israel. This is so real, guys. There was a civil war in Israel. And the north separated from the south. They did not come out unified as a nation. And the south, where Jerusalem was, they considered themselves more chosen than the north. Because, after all, they were right, they were in Jerusalem, and therefore, they were, you ready for this? Superior. They were a better people than those people in the north. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? You've heard that, right? That's what this is talking about. This is hundreds of years after the Civil War. And they're still fighting it. They haven't gotten past who's right and who's superior. They have not gotten to the place where God wants them, and that is, we need to love one another. We're brothers and sisters in this. And the desire for superiority has infiltrated the people of the South. They actually believe they're better. And when they bring this up, what they want Jesus to say is, yeah, those stinking Galileans, they got what they deserve. That's what they're after. That's why they brought it up. And so now there's not only a political divide between Pilate and Herod, there's a spiritual and religious divide between those who believe they're superior and those who are being killed. That's what's happening. And so Jesus asks them a question. Do you think that because they're Galileans, they got what they deserved? Is that what you want me to talk with you about? Now, how do you think Jesus is going to respond to this? How would he respond today? What? Yes. He's a Galilean. How's he going to respond when, for political, religious, social reasons, you set up a system that makes you superior to other human beings? How's Jesus going to respond to that? Well, let's listen to what he says, because he doesn't mince words. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. You are no better than them. In fact, all of us need some help here, because none of us are superior to any other sinner on the planet, no matter what their sin is. None of us are. So you can just get that out of your head, because Jesus fights that. That is not of God. He goes on. He doesn't stop. Unless you repent, you too all will perish. Verse 4. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were guilty, more guilty than the others who are living in Jerusalem? God doesn't act like that. He doesn't kill people because they're worse sinners. What? He's like, wait a minute. There's something wrong here in the way you're thinking. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. And so he told him a parable. And you know, his parables always explain what he's trying to teach. So he tells a parable about this. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man said, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is to the church. We're the ones taking care of the vineyard. And he says to us, your responsibility is, if you see that there are people in this world who are not bearing righteous fruit, you have a responsibility to step in between for them. You have a responsibility to beg God for another chance for them. Beg God for another chance for them. You have a responsibility to fertilize their soil, to till it, and to give them what God wants them to have so they can be transformed. You've got to have a heart that says, please, God, don't cut them down. That's how humble the church is supposed to be. And so then comes this tremendous story. On a Sabbath, now we've been over this enough times. When Luke says something's happening on a Sabbath, you and I know Jesus is doing this intentionally. He's setting it up so he can poke the bear. Why? Because the people who have political power, financial power, and religious power in this community are misrepresenting what God wants them to do for the people. They're misrepresenting it. And so he pokes the bear. He says, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Listen to how he goes. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward. Put yourself there. He's teaching, and here's this woman, probably a Galilean. And he says, come here. And he brings her up front of the people. Listen what he does. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm there, and that's my wife or my daughter, I am dancing and singing. And I don't care what day it is. It doesn't matter to me squat what the law is or what the rules are. If she can get up and walk, I'm dancing on that. If my daughter becomes, I'm dancing all over. There's nothing anybody can say to stop me from dancing. Nothing. Because I know what 18 years of that is like. I understand it. Yet, this happens right in front of this group of people. And watch what happens. There's two kinds of people watching God. There's two kinds of people in the world. I keep telling you this. They're both here in this room. The next, very next word, this woman gets up and starts walking. And the very next word, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. How in the world can you possibly be indignant because this woman got healed? How's that possible? You got too much power. That's the problem. You got too much power. And what you just saw is threatening your way of life and your style of living. And you don't want to celebrate with this poor woman who just got up and walked. And so instead of doing what God wants you to do with your life, you are focusing on the wrong thing. You're not even seeing what God is doing. You're blind to what God is doing right in front of your face. Right there. Woe is me. That's what power yields. Woe is me. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I can't sleep. Too much stuff in my head. I can't control everything. You know. And that leads to them becoming indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days in the week, 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath. She should have come tomorrow." Well, I don't think so. I think today was her day. This was her day to bring glory to God. I think today was her day. I know it was. And if we can't celebrate with people who are having God day today, what are we doing? And so the story continues. And the Lord answers them. You can imagine what he's going to say. He says exactly what needs to be said. "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her?" Jesus is like, "I don't even understand how you're thinking. I don't understand. How can you be like this with all that I'm doing?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated. But all the people were delighted. You see, that delight, that ability to celebrate with God, that's hope. That's real hope. If he can do it for somebody else, he can do it for me. He can do it for the people I love. He's very, very real in the midst of that. But hope is born in suffering. I was listening to a blog by a guy named Jeff Brown. He said something fascinating to us, for us, that I think we should hear as a people. He was talking about technology, and that's his area of expertise. He's a big technology guy. And he said that for, you know, thousands of years, he likened it to like a hockey stick. For thousands of years now, technology has been plodding along. We learn a little bit faster, learn a little bit faster, learn a little bit faster, until the last 20 years. And now the hockey stick is starting to turn up. And pretty soon, it's going to go up so fast, we can't even keep up with it. It's already started. You know that 5G has come along. You guys know that, right? Has anybody read anything about it? Do you know what it is? It's the difference between a rotary phone and wireless. It's that big. The difference between 4G and 5G is monstrously big. In fact, it changes everything. Somebody likened it to 4G is like a garden hose. 5G is like the channel. 5G technology, a doctor in St. Louis can operate on a wounded soldier in Afghanistan in real time. It changes everything. And here's the problem. It's the church's responsibility to bring hope into this. So understand this. Here's the problem. We have come to believe that the more we know, the better we'll be. That as our knowledge increases, so too will be our ability to manage that knowledge for the good. People actually believe that. Well, that is the opposite of what Jesus teaches. So I'm going to tell you something. Goodness is not on the same trajectory as technology. And it never will be. We are no different from Pilate and Herod. We're no different. We're exactly the same. Human beings are corrupt at the core. We are murderers, liars, and greedy. And given the opportunity and a position of power and influence, all of us would fall victim. That is the nature of humanity. We need a Savior. And it doesn't matter how much we know or how fast we can know something. We need Jesus, or it will not be good. It will be used for selfish. We know this. We all know this already. And so here's the role of the church as I look out. Here's what I want you to take home. Your job is to understand this. God has his hand raised, and he is ready to finish it. Any moment, he's ready to finish it. You don't know the moment, and I don't know the moment. So what do I do between now and then? I plead. I beg God. One more day, God. Give me one more day. Give me one more opportunity to help somebody. Give me one more opportunity to be that instrument of hope in somebody's life. When I see that people are sorrowing and they're hurting, that's the opportunity for the Spirit of the living God to enter into their lives. Teach me how to say the right thing. Teach me how to be the right person. Let me love my neighbor enough so that it makes a difference in their life. We're the church. That's what we do. We're the voice of hope in this world. We're all there is. See, the world thinks that they can manage all the new technology. And I tell you, that's just the next Tower of Babel. It is time for the church to be the church. We shouldn't fight the technology. We should use it. We should use it for glory, because we're the only ones who are going to do it. We should use it for God. We should use it to teach each other how to love our neighbors. We should use it to teach each other how to love God. We should use it to teach each other how to take care of the planet. We ought to be doing this. That's the hope. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is telling us the hope is in you. The hope is in you. He's put it in you. We need to exercise the gift that he's given to us. Instead of thinking, oh, well, nothing I can do about it. No. You meet people every day. Every single day. You might even know people who think those stinking Republicans, those lousy liberals, put a tag on it. It's the world we live in. And Jesus is telling us, you mean to tell me you can't love each other because of a tag? Seriously? Is that really? That's what he's saying to these people. You are not superior to anyone. No one. You're a sinner. You're depraved. You're murder greedy. That's you. You just haven't had enough power in your life to exercise it the way Pilate did. That's all. Or perhaps there's one thing more. Maybe you really do have Jesus. That's what changes everything. Would you pray with me? Father, I come before you and I ask, O Lord, for your richest blessing on this teaching and this learning today. I pray, Lord, that you would call us and empower us to be ministers of hope in this community, that we might bring the good word of your loving grace to all who are in trouble. Bless and keep us, God. Help us to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.